We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 27, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians 10. But today, we live in a time when we hear the cry of many young people, "You don't respect me. I have my rights. I even have rights over the baby in my womb." And we hear young people being defiant. They wanting due respect when they've done nothing to deserve that respect. Having a voice or having an opinion is something we have to earn. And the older I get, the more I realize this. I personally believe that you should be at least 35 years old before you're able to vote. Maybe 40. Back and forth on that. But consider a young person for a moment, seriously. Many of them have never held a job, never earned their way in life, and they tell an old codger like me how I should vote. I find that offensive. Something's wrong with the system when all you have to do is reach a certain age and you have all these rights. The young can join the military and go off and fight wars. They can try to establish credit and borrow money or have credit cards, but they need a cosigner. And if you happen to live in the Ukraine, if you're over 18, you must fight for your country. Or if you're under 50, you still have to fight for your country. You're called on to defend your nation by the age you are. So when Paul, the great apostle, when he speaks of freedom, perhaps we as believers should listen up. So let's read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might be by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." And Paul is talking to the Corinthians. You remember that when Paul was converted, the first thing he asked Jesus is, "What would you have me do, Lord?" Paul, he's laying there on the ground before Jesus, probably in great fear. He's under the spotlight of Jesus, yet he has a moment of clarity in his mind. In one moment, Paul realizes, "I've been wrong. I've been totally wrong about this Christian movement, about Jesus, and I must adjust or repent." Paul, in an instant, comes to a conclusion that his life was headed in the wrong direction. He says, "I must make Jesus Lord." And Paul does. Paul repents with a very few spoken words. What would you have me do, Lord? And Paul comes to a conclusion. And he comes to a conclusion very quickly. Now, that conclusion he came to takes some of us years to come about. And that is making Jesus Lord. In a moment, Paul realized, I must change my life's course. I've got to change. And in verse 19, it opens our understanding of Paul. And he says, I am free from all men. What does this mean to Paul? Paul, born a Jew, raised a Jew, studied under Jews. But for Paul, it means I am free from the law of Moses. He's free from it. It meant he no longer had to serve under the obligations of the law. And he says, but I willfully become a servant to all people that I might win, convert men to Christ. Paul has a mission. Turn others like himself, like he once was. Turn them over to the Lord and let the Lord work in their heart. But he was persecuting Jesus and the converts of Jesus. But Jesus took it personally. And he asked Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul was called to be an apostle. I hesitate to call anybody a modern day apostle. But for each of us to have been converted to Christianity, we should be about the truth of Jesus Christ. And like Paul, each of us has an opportunity to be a witness for our Lord. And I think that's going to dramatically increase in today's world. I think this Roe v. Wade being reversed is going to bring about a separation in America like we've never seen. Well, we maybe saw it in the Civil War, but but who's looking back then? But there's going to be a separation. We're going to be called on to give a reason why we believe what we believe. We have to live a life free from the hustle and bustle of a busy life. We have to sacrifice our own goals and desires to have a life of meaning. We have freedom in Christ, freedom to serve him. Paul, born a Jew, living in Israel, in the Middle East, but yet Paul says, I need to be a witness to the Jews. And that never left Paul. But we must point out, obeying the law does not give you spiritual value before the Lord. It only brings about frustration. Because if you sin against any of the law, you sin against all of the law. And to the Gentiles, not under the law, we have an obligation of moral living before Christ. We live in a day and a time where some people believe we are good because we're human beings. Or why do we need a Savior when we're already good? Fire and brimstone preachers are uncommon today. So we try to speak from the pulpits to live a moral lifestyle. And if you preach that the Word of God is true, you're considered strange. You really believe in the Bible? Well, yeah. But if necessary, we should point out to any unbeliever, all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. Every man has been a sinner. Some think we are going to witness demonstrations from the pro-abortionists. What I should call them is pro-murderers, because that's what they're for, murdering a baby. And this is what Paul meant when he says, I have become all things to all men. And he takes his moral instructions from the Lord Jesus. Paul points out the need of a Savior. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need the forgiveness of sin. That's the big plague on the world, sin. Paul, in his preaching, he points out, we are all sinners needing grace and mercy of Jesus. We need it. When we encounter a person of sinful habits, I think we have an obligation, if you're in conversation with this person, to point out how they are sinful by nature. I don't think we are required to say, oh, well, you try to live a good life. No, no. One lie, one temper tantrum, one adulterous thought separates you from a holy God. That's all you have to do. We sin because we are sinners. And that makes us in need of a Savior. Paul goes on in verse 23, how he shares or is a fellow partaker of the gospel with other sinners. He says, I too have been a sinner. It has been said of the gospel, and I like this, we're simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread of life. That's all we are as Christians. We just point to Jesus. I watched an interview on YouTube. I watch YouTube. And several Christians were interviewing Tesla's Elon Musk. And they were sort of rejoicing because Elon admitted that the teachings of Jesus were good and they were a good thing to follow. And this group that interviewed Elon, they had made Elon into a believer because he admitted the teachings of Jesus were good. There was no confession of sin by Elon, or no need of Christ to save him or redeem him. He just said Jesus was a good man, good teacher. I'm thinking, are we Christians that desperate for conversions that we make an unrepentant sinner a Christian just because he thought Jesus was a nice guy? Are we that desperate? What did Jesus have to say? Well, you know the encounter Jesus had with Nicodemus. And that's in John 3, 1 through 7. Let me just read those seven verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him and said, I do this by the power of God. No, no, no. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus took it and just totally redirected Nicodemus's thoughts. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus was a rabbi, a Pharisee, a teacher, the esteemed teacher of Israel. He acknowledges Jesus as being with God. But Jesus assures Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Remembering that Nicodemus was a rabbi is important. He was a Pharisee, a religious leader, yet Jesus tells him, hey, religious leader, hey, rabbi, you must be born again. There must be a spiritual birth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean for us, you and I? We owe it to people to point out they must be born again. It's that plain and simple. It was a difficult thought for Nicodemus to accept Jesus' words of being born again. Be changed, Nicodemus, by the power of a resurrected Jesus. The only way to enter into God's kingdom is through Jesus. Plain and simple. As Christians, I think we have to be emphatic, as Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, that's going to bring disputes from those you're talking to many times. But Paul, he continues in verses 24 through 27 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The goal of heaven, eternal life, is not a casual thing. You're not naturally born into eternal life because you come from a Christian home or Christian America. Natural birth does not give you spiritual birth. Paul, in verse 24, he says, run the race of life for eternal purposes, run to obtain it. You have to run a race to win salvation. I think many times we can be misleading when we tell somebody, give your heart to Jesus and everything will be hunky-dory. No. Look out for the trials and tribulations that are coming your way. Paul, he says, I discipline my body. I bring this old man under subjection. When Cain slew Abel back in Genesis, God spoke to him and said, be careful, sin lies at your door. And Paul says, unless my preaching to others, I should disqualify myself. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Sin is our enemy. Sin is pleasurable. And it is a constant threat to derail us, to get us off track. Hebrews 12 speaks of sin which so easily for us to commit, so easily separates us from God. So to sin is easy. It's just letting the flesh have its way. But Paul, he'll continue in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of this age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We sometimes can become so self-centered we think we are unique. We can begin to think the temptations that come our way are sort of one of a kind, and only I am being tempted in this way. Paul, he takes time to explain to the Corinth Christians how Israel's forefathers stumbled and fell once they exited Egypt. There were only two that made it to the promised land. Two, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two to enter the land of promise. Paul pointed out the dangers of sin and deception. He said, our forefathers fell and were destroyed. They were examples for us to learn from. Should we not now reconcile how deceptive sin really is, how it is our opponent, how we battle against powers and principalities? This life can be full of temptations and troubles. But consider, should we not reconcile how deceptive sin can be? Which of us can go any length of time without sinning? That's because sin deceives us. And Paul ends his examples in verse 13 there. Do not think it uncommon that sin can easily overtake us, because sin is common to man. But then he gives us the good news. None of us are tempted beyond measure. What does that mean? You're not tempted beyond what you're able to stand in Christ. God provides a way of escape for us from our temptation. So how do we handle temptation? It's like having a hungry dog on a leash. What are you feeding that dog? Are you feeding it more temptation? Are you feeding it the cares of this world? Are you feeding it things that will cause you to stumble? We are to recognize the provision that Christ has made for us, that we're not tempted beyond what we are able to stand. Now, that standing can be tough. There's times when we're tempted to sin and we think, how in the world do I survive this? I don't have any secrets, no counting to 10 slowly or any of these kind of things. But recognize that the Lord is for you and he does not want you to fall into sin. He's provided a way of escape. Look for that way of escape when you're tempted. And we can be tempted in the smallest of ways and in the biggest of ways. You ever been tempted to tell a white lie? Have you lived? Yeah, we're tempted. Try to be a person of truth, even if it offends. And sometimes the truth does offend. But in that moment of temptation, breathe out a silent prayer. Lord, help me. You know I'm weak. You know I'm prone to sin. Just help me. Show me my way of escape. And God is faithful. He will show you. Recognize his provisions and walk in them. Amen. Amen. Let me get you a stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we as Americans, I think we're in for a time of being tested by those that would want to destroy babies, how violent they will become, how obsessed they become in what they consider a right to kill a child. Lord, provide for us, your people, a godly answer, a spiritual recognizing of the truth that is sitting there before us. Don't let us get caught up into accepting sin, Lord. We've prayed, we've sought you for years that this Roe v. Wade thing would be reversed. And Lord, we're seeing how only 11 states out of the 50 will permit abortion. Lord, help us to come down on your side of the issue. Let us be against those that would take a human life, a baby's life. And let us stand firm, let us stand strong, and let us be about you and your kingdom. And we do thank you, Lord, that the Supreme Court ruled in this way. But pray, Lord, that we as your people would stand firm in supporting life. Help us, Lord. Thank you again that the court ruled the way it did. We pray and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.